subject going on our internet site that I'm putting things out on. I've got a blog report. I've got a regular prophecy update, and I've got special prophecy updates. And it's causing me to have to virtually read the whole Bible all over again, because the material, you just have to keep going. One of the things I came across the other day when I was working on something that had to do with the state of man and what it would be like in the last days had to do with the Tower of Babel. And when Noah came down off the ark, he was given a commandment. And the commandment was given to Noah and to his four sons. And he didn't give them a lot of hard stuff to do. He just told them to go forth and replenish the earth. To scatter, go forth and replenish the earth. That's all they had to do. And so right after that, we find them about three generations later, maybe four, and we just find a whole bunch of people that have multiplied out of those three sons and their families' families. I guess about four generations have passed, and they've pretty well filled up the Euphrates Valley. Well, the Euphrates Valley was the most fertile area in all the Middle East. It's between the two greatest rivers in the Middle East, which are the Tigris and Euphrates, that both flow south. And in between is a very fertile plain. And we're way back there, right after the flood, and that's one of the most fertile areas in the world. It's a wonderful place to live. You don't freeze to death in the winter, and you get pretty hot in the summer, but you usually have thunderstorms down in the lower part of the delta. So it's a pretty good place. Now, it's a pretty good place to this extent. If you went just a little bit out of sight of it, you got out in the middle of nowhere in the desert, and it was bad news bunch. I mean, it was hot as blue blazes, Sirocco's, miserable, dry, no water. So right there where they were in between those two rivers was a mighty fine place. They didn't have any desire whatsoever to leave there. Even though God had told them that they were supposed to go forth and replenish the earth, and he didn't give them a whole lot that they had to do, but they seemed to have a lot of trouble with that. And man has always had a lot of trouble since he first came on the earth after Adam's sin. Now, man's technological Babylon Tower is now our God. And as you look at this episode and these people, they're really no different from us. They had the same type of carnal nature. They had the same human desires, the same human wants that we have. And one of the things we have always wanted was to be happy, to have enough money, to have enough food, to have enough clothing, to have a place to live. And if we could build up a surplus, that would make us even happier. Now, if you think I'm knocking that, I'm not, because I'm that way. I think every human being is that way. Now, man's technological Babylon Tower it's now our God. And we've built our heaven right here, and we're trying to make us a name. Now, way back when God first formed Adam, he said, and God said, let us. He used the plural form here, and all I can tell you about the us, the Hebrew word, is it's more than one. If I were to tell you that means three, I'd be lying. If I were to tell you it's more than one, and it could be three, I'd be telling you the truth. But it is plural. Now, God here, I believe, is speaking as the Godhead. The Son and the Spirit and the Father have always been, and they have always been one. He uses the plural form here, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Scriptures say in the New Testament concerning Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now that's just a simple translation. of the basic Hebrew words. Allow me to expand that and to fill it out and to use the actual basic root meaning of the word. And God said, let us make man in our earth becoming blood flowing image. Let us make man in our earth becoming blood flowing image. In essence, what I believe this means is this. God said, let us make man in the image that we will one day take on ourselves. I think he, from the foundation of the world, before he ever made it, he knew Adam was sin. He knew he would have to send a Redeemer. And he knew that he would be in that Redeemer. Scripture says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So he knew all that. He's God. He knows everything in advance. So I think this means that he made this man, Adam, in a human image that he, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, plural, would one day take on. Now, we know the Scripture says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We know that Paul said that in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I think God made the first Adam in the image that he himself would one day take on when it came time to redeem men from what he knew they would do in making the wrong choice. And I think that's perfect. That's what that means. And I think he made him in the blood-flowing image that he himself would one day take on. Now, he gave Adam control of all the earth, and all Adam had to do was just obey God. He didn't have a carnal nature. Now, remember, Christ is called the second Adam. The first Adam was not made with a carnal nature. Jesus Christ, the man-child in the womb of the Virgin Mary, was formed by the literal spirit and hand of God, and he did not have a carnal nature, and he is referred to as the second Adam. This is the first Adam. Now, he didn't tell him, don't you sin, because sin had not yet come on mankind. He just told him, here's what I want you to do. He told him to dress the garden, take care of it. He was supposed to replenish the earth. And that's all he had to do, just do what God told him. He said, now, one thing you must not do. You must not eat of the tree of life, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life was there. He could have eaten of that. Apparently he never did. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there. And God said, don't you eat of that. Well, he disobeyed God, and he fell. And he became totally separated from God spiritually. He became carnal man. He was spiritually separated from God. He died spiritually toward God, but remained alive toward the world in body, soul, and depraved spirit. Now, along comes the flood. And man has reached such a state of utter sinful degradation that God deems it necessary to flood the entire earth and to bring only Noah, his wife, his sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their daughters, 8 people. Now, when they came down off the ark, here's what God told them to do. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's all he told them to do. We are carnal men and women, and we have a very difficult time in doing just the simple things that God told us to do. God did not ask us to climb Mount Everest, and we get up, and it seems to be such a great difficulty for some people to worship God in church and to be faithful in church. I don't really understand completely why, but I should. When I was young, I certainly didn't. But this is all they had to do. Well, what happened? Flip over 2 chapters to Revelation 11, 1 through 7. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass that as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Let me tell you where Shinar is. It's right there where Iraq is. It's between the Tigris and Euphrates River. It's right where the city of Babylon set. It's where Baghdad is today to the north. And for all practical purposes, the land of Shinar is the central part of Iraq today. And it was a very fertile plain, 2 rivers there, and they liked it. And they dwelt there. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, they knew what God had told them, but they were all in one big mass. Nobody had left. They had stuck together like a bunch of fleas. And there they decided, we're going to stay right here. I don't care what God said. We like this right here. Why should we wander away from here when this is such a great place? It seems like such a small thing. You know, doesn't God want us to be happy? Why can't we just stay here? So they did. And they said one to another, they were supposed to scatter. Different families go different directions. They were supposed to replenish the earth. Why didn't they? Lack of faith in God. You say, well, boy, you're really hard on them. You bet I am. And I'll be honest with you, I got the same problem. When God called me to preach, I had the same problem. And most of my life, I wanted to go where I wanted to go, and not necessarily where God wanted to go, and that's a long time before I was ever called to preach. We just don't seem to want to let God's Spirit lead us, and there's only one reason. We trust in our own intuitiveness, our own ability to decide what's best for us, and simply will not trust God. So I can't be too hard on these people, because I'm the same way, and whether you admit it or not, so are you. Well, they decided, we're going to stay right here. We're not going to scatter out. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. I mean, really burn them thoroughly. Make hard brick so they'll last a long time. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. They said, we like this place. We're going to stay right here. And we'll just build us a tower high enough to reach all the way up into heaven. And we'll take care of this ourselves. And we'll establish a worship place for God in this tower. Those are called ziggurats. This was the first one, the first ziggurat. And now you find many ruins all over this plain of Shinar, all over Iraq, where they tried to build these in the past, even after this one was started. And so they said, let us build a city and a tower. What's wrong with the heavenly city that God has prepared for us in heaven? Why do we have to build us a nest here on the ground? I've been told, you don't understand. You've heard me sing this song many times. And the reason I sing it is because when I was a little boy, my dad used to sit in the front seat when we were driving back and forth to baseball. And he would sing this song, and I was about that tall. And it was one of his favorites, and I don't know whether Mother liked it or not. I'm sure if she did, he wore it out. But he would sing this song. Just Molly and me, and baby makes three. We're happy in my blue heaven. And I grew up with the idea that, you know, I'd get married. Wouldn't necessarily marry somebody named Molly. But I'd get married, and I'd be happily ever after. Just my own little home, my own little house, my own little family, my own little world. And we'd be happy, just Molly and me, and baby makes three. We're happy in my blue heaven. Well, if you think that these people were unique, they aren't. Because we are just exactly like them. We build us a nest here on the ground, and this is our heaven. I'm not knocking it. I'm not telling you shouldn't love your children or your wife or your husband or shouldn't have a nice home, a nice car. I'm not telling you shouldn't have money in the bank. I'm not telling you shouldn't invest in the stock market. I'm not putting down all those things. I'm just telling you that they wanted to build their heaven right here. And they wanted it right here, right now. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Well, so you have kids. And then the kids do something terrible. And it just tears you up inside. And then you get married. And your wife dies. Or your husband dies. And you have this tragedy. And you have that tragedy. And you discover that what's down here is temporary, and it changes, and you live a life that is in turmoil,
from one great high to another great low, to another great high, to another great low. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. Just don't make that your heaven. Just don't make that your whole purpose for living. And understand that the most important thing that ought to be in your thoughts is this heavenly city that God has prepared for you. And you're preparing yourself here after you're saved for where you live in that city. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And let us make us a name. You know where we got that? When Adam sinned. Adam and Eve didn't want to be a big dog. They were just two people. They didn't try to impress each other. They didn't have anybody to impress. As long as they were just pure old normal people who didn't have a carnal nature. But after they sinned, and the devil was their leader because they were spiritually dead towards God, they were about as worthless as a frog in a punch bowl. Because, quite frankly, they developed into a society of people. They had children and children's 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 children. You know what our biggest problem is? We want to be somebody. It varies, but we want to be somebody. And let us make a name. We don't want to be a nobody. You want to be Kenneth Eubanks, CPA. You don't want to be the school janitor, do you? No, you want to be Kenneth Eubanks, CPA. Look, poor old Donna, she's a gopher. Now, she's a certified gopher. But I wanted to be somebody. When I grew up, I wanted to be somebody. You know what your problem is? Same as everybody else's. You ignore the word of God. You won't listen to it. You won't pay any attention to it. When preachers stand up and talk in front of you, you try every way in the world to avoid listening to what they have to say because you've already made your mind up about what you want to be. Wait till you get to the judgment seat of Christ. Wait till you're standing there at the judgment seat of Christ and you've wasted your whole cotton-picking life, but you've lived it for yourself. You've made yourself a name. You've become what you want it to be, and you're just like you want it to be, and there's never been any great change in your life, and you have your own little ideas, your own little ways of doing things, and you think everybody else ought to do them your way. And you think they're wrong if they don't do them your way, and if they're not like you think they ought to be. You want to be somebody. Everybody wants to be somebody. You say, well, Brother McElmer, what's wrong with that? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. As long as you recognize what you are and the motivations behind why you do it, then you're responsible. The truth of the matter is, that's basically what's wrong with the entire human race. That's what's wrong with me. That's what's wrong with you. It's an Adamic nature that we inherited. We want to build us a nest of happiness right here on the ground. We want God to have the minimal amount of influence in our lives. We want God to be there when we need him. And in between, we want to do just what we want, the way we want to do it, when we want to do it, and make a name for ourselves. And when it's time for the fire engines, then we want to call God. And when somebody gets sick, then it's time to call God. And then when we want this and when we want that, then it's time for God in our lives. We try to fit God in our lives to fit our own schedule, and we never try to let God's schedule be the dominating factor in our lives. We use God as a side issue in our hearts and lives, and everything that has to do with God, we put him so far down on our list that you have to look out in left field over the fence to see him. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. I'm a scientist. I have 3 degrees in science. I understand science. What some of the courses I had to take were a history of science. Did you ever wonder why, from the time of the flood up until the last century, the first part of the last century, man's scientific progress was at a snail's pace. And then all of a sudden, it exploded. You can't keep up with it. Man's scientific achievements have exploded beyond its wildest dreams, and they're still accelerating. Why? Language. Language. God knew why he made man. God knew what man was like. He actually changed the dialect of the people. And when they started talking to each other, they couldn't understand what they say, couldn't understand what the other said, and they began to scatter. And they began to go in groups where they could understand what the others were saying. It's the perfect solution. It's the perfect solution to slow man down. Why didn't we have all this scientific achievement? Well, what happened? He confounded the languages. The ones that were speaking one dialect, they took off this way. They naturally grouped together. Why? You can trust a man. You can trust someone to speak your language, can't you? But how about El Lafis es Rojo, La Suma es Azul? How about that? I mean, how about, can you really trust a fellow that doesn't say it just like you do? Ehati Margishin Viotai Garabotai. Can you really trust a fellow that's talking in Hebrew and you don't know it? I mean, aren't you a little suspicious of a fellow like that? I mean, that's exactly what happened. When God scattered them into the dialects and they went in different directions, you think you don't share something with something that somebody that doesn't talk like you do, that doesn't act like you do? Well, of course not. You can't trust people like that. Everybody knows that. I'm not being facetious. That's just the way it is. You can't trust people like that, can you? And so that's what happened. They divided them into nations. And the nations, when they would make a new discovery, they didn't want to share it with those other people that didn't speak their language, that weren't like they were. They didn't want to do that. They just wanted to keep it all for themselves and hide it from all those other people over there, because we don't want them to get it, particularly if it had to do with warfare. I'm just telling you the way it is. It's not just the way it was. It's just the way it is. So the science was stymied for centuries because each little individual nation, each little small pocket of people that spoke the same language would work on scientific projects. And they all did it in different corners in different places, and they never did put it all together. And science was at a dead, still, scientific stymie. So what happened? Computer. Everybody said French is going to be the international language. Then they said, no, it'll be English. Wasn't the other one. It's computerese. It's computerese. Now a computer can take a language, throw it in there, decode it into different numerical fractions and translate it completely. And you don't have to put English in. You can put French in. You can put English in. You can put German in. You can put all of it in. And the computers broke down the barrier between the nations. And now we've had all this great scientific achievement. And that's why. It's a matter of language. And now computerese has broken down the world's language. That's why we've had this tremendous scientific advancement so rapid that it's almost impossible to keep up. But don't think God wasn't well aware of that. That's exactly why he did it. God has a time schedule, and man's going to walk to his time schedule whether he wants to or not. He told Daniel in Daniel 12:4, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. We run to and fro under the earth, to and fro above the earth, and to and fro across the earth, and man's knowledge has been tremendously accelerated and increased. Why? God knew it would happen. He knew the computers would be invented. He knew man in the last days would break down what he had put here. And so now here we are with all this great scientific achievement. Air conditioning, showers, deodorant. Lord in mercy, you look at those television ads. How you women ever managed to survive until all this came along? How did I ever make it without hairspray? I mean, you know, I'd just run around and stink all the time. You ladies wouldn't be nearly as attractive if you lived out in a cave. And we sure wouldn't. Of course, I'd like to live out in a cave. Imogene will tell you that. But I have to take a bath on church night. Go to. Now, there again, they use that us. Let us. There's that plural again. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit go down in there and confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, let's bring this right down to home right now. Here we are in the final stages of this great age with all this tremendous technological achievement. We've built our own great Tower of Babel. We've done things our own way. We've shut God out of it. And now we've found happiness, haven't we? Oh, we've found happiness. I mean, it's wonderful. Well, just look how much we've advanced. You know what's going on right over there where the Tower of Babel was right now? American soldiers are dying in hordes over there every day. Do you know what's going on over there? Terrorists are capturing people and cutting their heads off. We have really done some wonderful scientific things, haven't we? Just look how far man has progressed now. Now we've got our own Tower of Babel. We've got showers, we've got modern conveniences, we've got TV, we've got DVDs, PDQs, FOBs, CODs, IOUs, and you cannot keep up with the technological advances. Just look at how much good it's done us. We got pedophiles running amok all over this country. We have to put bracelets on them. We don't need God, do we? Never did need God, did we? All we ever needed was more advancement, more understanding on our own. Look at what it's done to our public school system. Look at what it's done in the judicial system of this country. Just look at what a wonderful mess we've made of life. Do you know why we're in such a mess? God gave us certain rules and laws to follow, and we include them in our original judicial system all over the earth. Now they've all been thrown out. Well, I tell you, we've just done great. Well, we've come a long way, baby. What's that old cigarette commercial? You've come a long way, baby. And we haven't accomplished anything, and we're in the biggest mess we've ever been in our lives. We're totally dependent upon oil. And here we are, not knowing what's happening from one minute to the next. Oil going up and down, sideways, in six different ways from Sunday. The world economy is in such a big mess, and the nations are in such a turmoil. Nobody has any idea who's doing what, and the politicians never have told the truth for the last 40 years. Oh, boy. I'm sure glad that we got God out of all this, and we made us a city. And we made a name for ourselves. Look at us. We're the most important. We're the biggest country in the world. We've sure done great, haven't we? As a generation, as a nation, as a people, we've shut God out of society, and we've paid a terrible price for it. And it's not going to reverse until Jesus comes back. That's the thing I'm looking for more than anything else. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. In a few more years, I don't know exactly when, but a few more years, you're not going to be sitting here in this body. And even if I'm wrong about a few more years, I guarantee you, sooner or later, you're not going to be in that body. And you're going to be somewhere else. And all this is going to be behind you. And if you built yourself a home here on the ground, and all these things of the modern technological age were so important to you, and they were your life and they were your happiness, your children will be gone, you'll be gone, your wife will be gone, your husband will be gone, you'll be there in your soul, and your body will be somewhere out in the grave. For by it the elders obtained good report. That's the only thing you've got going good for you. That's the only good thing you've got going. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the question is, are you going to have a good report? Am I going to have a good report? Because that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. That's real. All the rest of this here is a product of the Industrial Revolution. It's a product of man's great scientific expertise. Take off our hats. We've made a name for ourselves. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, not material things, not worldly things. The evidence of things not seen, things in heaven you've never seen. If your faith is right, and your faith is in the city that's to come, and your faith is in the hand and the works of God, and you're not trying to build a name for yourself, but you're trying to glorify His name, I'll tell you what, you're going to be mighty happy at the judgment seat of Christ. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Well, what were these elders like? These all, speaking of the elders, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. They didn't try to build them a city here on the earth. They didn't try to build up huge stocks of wealth. They didn't try to be tied to this world. They didn't let this world be their God. They didn't try to build towers to heaven. They didn't try to make a name for themselves. They tried to glorify God's name, and they didn't worry about whether people thought their name was great or little, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These all died in faith. They didn't depart the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. They pulled them to them. It meant something to them. It became a living, functioning part of them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. A country, not a city, not a place where they can build a tower, not a place where they can build a nest on the ground, not a place where they can make a name for themselves. They don't try to build their heaven on this earth. They look forward to the heaven that's to come that has a city already in it. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. I don't want to go back to my ways of my youth. I don't want to go back to my ways before I finally decided I'd start serving God in the church. I have no desire to go back there. I remember what it was like. I don't want to go back to it. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heaven, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. God confounded their languages because he wanted to have the time that he had decreed, during which time he would gather out from it those who would respond to his spirit and those who would be saved. And man was trying to get way ahead of his advancement, and the devil was certainly trying to help him, for he has prepared for them a city. I believe that. I believe that. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions, many abodes, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what he said. I believe it. All these here will pass away. I don't own the parsonage. I don't own much of anything. But it doesn't matter. I'm not a big name preacher. Don't want to be a big name preacher. When I was younger, I did. But then I kept running across things in the Bible that told me I wasn't down here to make a name for myself. I was down here to praise the name of Christ. He prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourges. Yes, moreover, bonds and prisons. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered abroad in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. We don't even know their names. We don't even know what kind of houses they lived in. We don't know what fame they achieved. Their names were not put up in spotlights. Their names don't appear in history books. They were just common, ordinary people who didn't get so tied to this world that they were trying to make a name for themselves here and build themselves a great accumulated area of wealth while they were here. They were just plain, ordinary people. And that's the kind that God likes to worship in. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Preached this many times here. I hope maybe I've approached it from a little different way, a little different angle. Because it's something that is the most important aspect in a child of God's life. If you're saved and you know Christ as your Savior, I'll ask you point blank, are you more interested in the city in heaven and where you're going to live in heaven than you are with everything down here? Or are you so tied to the ways of the world that you are just nice enough to work God into your busy schedule? Or do you work yourself into God's schedule on His time and at His desire? Well, He gave you a lot of witnesses. He gave you the Old Testament full of them. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, who were they? They're in the preceding chapter. Starts off with Abel, then Enoch, then Noah, then Abraham, then Isaac, then Rahab, then Jacob, then Sarah. Goes right on down the line through Moses, through David, through Samuel, through Rahab. List all of them. Well, you're compassed about with them. They surround you. They're in heaven. Their life's finished. We know their names. They're biblical names. They never were very famous during their lifetime. They only became famous when God's Holy Spirit told their life. Let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's not a hard one to figure because it completely surrounds us according to the construction of the language here. You've seen me do this many times. It's your job. It's your wife. It's your husband. It's your children. It's your profession. It's your bank account. It's your stock investment. It's everything around you in the world. Does all that take you away from worshiping God? Does all that interfere with your schedule? Do you put all that before worshiping God in spirit and in truth, in His local church, Do you do that? Well, if you do, it's perfectly natural, because we're all natural men and women, which is a kind way of saying carnal men and women. That's the sin that does so easily beset us, loving the world more than we love the Lord. And let us run with patience, hypomene, endurance. Don't quit the race that's set before us. God set a race before you the moment you got saved. And the first part of the race, to get in the right lane, you needed to be baptized properly. And then after that, there's one to two single words that mark patience, hypomene, endurance. Don't quit. Don't quit. You say, well, I don't like the preacher. Don't quit. I don't like the deacon. Don't quit. I don't like the people. Don't quit. You find a church you can get in that you believe is one of the Lord's churches, and you stay in it and keep running until Jesus comes and all this mess is settled, and we don't have any more towers of Babel, and all we have is one world leader named Jesus Christ who will straighten out this current mess. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, you're going to do just like I do, just like all men have done from the beginning of time. Ever since the fall of Adam, man has inherited a nature that loves the world more than God. I have such a nature, and when I was young, it controlled my whole life. Still controls part of it. Anybody that tells you they've gone on to sinless perfection is a liar. But I will tell you that God means a whole lot more to me now, and worshiping him and his church means a whole lot more than it did when I started pastoring this church 31 years ago. And if it doesn't mean more to you now than when you first started coming to this church, whose fault is it? Yours or God's? Brother Charlie Ellis, or Charlie Tusty, would you dismiss us?